Hey, good morning, River Church. Happy Sunday. I'm excited to be with you guys today. There we go. Now I can see y'all. How about that? If you were here last week or if you've been with us in the past, what we normally do in the month of July, we kind of tie Mike up, throw him in a closet, force him to take off. And by take off, I mean he doesn't preach. But it gives Mike some time to pray and to plan out the following year. And so in the past, what we've done is you've seen Pastor Joel and Pastor I take a summer series. This one's called Made for More, and we will rotate Sundays to preach. God's been doing such good things in our church, so many great things, is that now there's actually four pastors that will be preaching to you this month. So we're going to talk about different topics that really make up who our church is, and my corny pastor joke right out the gate is that if you don't like what we do, then just come back the next week and get a different pastor, and if you don't like that one, come back the next week, and you just try different styles until you find one that you like. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors. And we have, if you've been through Deeper, we talk about in Deeper the DNA of our church. And we basically talk about four principles. We say, as a member of the body at the River, we want you to know God. We want you to find freedom. We want you to discover purpose. And we want you to make a difference. And really, a lot of what the pastors do when we meet and like what Mike's doing as he's playing out this series is we look at, does where we're trying to go, does it align with those, with that DNA, right? Are we doing things that's going to help our church know God, find freedom, make a difference, and discover purpose, right? Is it aligning with those values? And so the pastors got together when we were playing out this Made for More series, and we decided that, hey, it'd be really cool for us to talk about those four principles and to walk through them and break them down and look a little bit more in depth at what they are. So you'll hear me, Pastor Joel, Pastor Darren, Pastor Billy, and we're all going to get up here and we're going to talk about those four things. And this week, I get the nice, easy, breezy one of know God. We're going to talk about knowing God. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip to Luke chapter 19. If you don't, that's okay, because I'll have them up here on the screen here in a second. As you're turning there, I grew up in the church. If you've had a chance to hear me give my testimony, I grew up with godly parents who loved me and loved God and would take me to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights, and so my testimony has always been that I kind of grew up and knew God from a very young age, and that's a great testimony. That's hope, what we hope for all the kids that you'll kind of hear screaming. We hope they come here and know God from the time they're little and love God their whole life. There's a downside to it, though. The downside is I grew up learning a lot of corny church songs when I was a kid, and it kind of ruined a story in the Bible, or ruined a story in the Bible for me, because anytime I saw this name, all I would hear would be, a wee little man, little man, little man, a wee little man. Zacchaeus. See, I mean, y'all grew up in the church. Zacchaeus, that's right. And so I didn't really have to read the story as I got a little older, because I was like, well, I was a little guy, climbed a tree, saw Jesus. I don't really need to, you know. And I say that jokingly, but I kind of realized it wasn't until a couple years ago that I was working through the book of Luke on my own, and I read the story of Zacchaeus much slower, without a song, just me reading through it, and I realized how impactful it is. And so I actually wrote the sermon 2 years ago. I told Mike, I wrote the sermon 2 years ago, outlined it, and haven't used it. And so the pastors broke down what we were going to do, this one lined up perfectly with knowing God. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Luke 19. Context is important. So in this point in Jesus' life, he's been, he's pretty much at the point of his popularity and his ministry where he has crowds of people that follow him. We always talk about the 12 disciples, but he has crowds of people that'll follow him wherever he goes. When he comes into a city, people line the streets. They'll lay the sick out along the streets. You remember the story about them lowering the man who was paralyzed through the roof of the house where he's teaching. I mean, people want to be near Jesus because they know if they're near Jesus, things change, right? And something for our life that's not even in my notes that we need to remember is that we are close to Jesus, things change. And so this is a point in Jesus' life. He's pretty much winding. We're probably within a couple months of his death, because in three chapters from this, he's going to be handed over to the Sanhedrin. He'll be tried and executed. So we're kind of winding it down, but Jesus is at the height of his popularity. You know, in a little bit, he's going to enter Jerusalem, and people are going to yell, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And so he's coming up to Jericho, and I'm going to read just straight through verse 1 through 10, and then we'll kind of walk back a little bit. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There's a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see Jesus and who he was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place he was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain and say, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay it back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Wow. A lot to unpack in 10 verses. Real quick story, and that's the only time we hear of Zacchaeus. He leaps up on the screen, then goes away. And what do we know about him? We know three things, right? He's rich, he's a tax collector, and he's short. Those are the three things that describe him: rich, tax collector, and short. And I think it's important to remember the culture at the time. But we've talked in the past, I think one of the last times I preached, we talked about David, and you had Saul, and David and Solomon. You had this, the nation of Israel was at their peak. They called it the golden years of them. Eventually, the Assyrians knock them over, and the Babylonians knock them over, and then the Romans come, and Alexander the Great comes in and knocks over the Babylonians. So you have the nation of Israel has been an occupied nation for a long time. And with Rome, they have literally garrisons of Roman soldiers that are stationed in these cities, right? So they have Roman that are occupying them. They do their politics. They can't lead themselves. The Jewish people can't lead themselves. The Romans govern them. The Romans push their religion on them, right? They push their taxes and their soldiers and everything else on them. They take the best grain. They take the best boys to be in their armies. So the Jews, the Hebrew people, did not like the Romans. In fact, there were sects of the Jewish people that were called zealots who would take an oath. I remember I had a professor in college in my New Testament class who said they would take an oath to kill any Roman soldier they could. They did not like the Romans. They wanted them to get out of here. They wanted them to leave. And about the only thing they hated more than the Romans would be people who worked for Rome, right? Especially tax collectors. Because what tax collectors would do is they would get rich off the back of their own people. And what that would look like is the Romans would come to them and say, hey, we're going to take 30% tax. Go get 30% from all the people. The tax collector would leave and he'd go to some farmer and say, hey, taxes this year are 50% taxes. I know, it's crazy. 50%, I need 50%. And the person might say, well, I can't do that. He'd say, well, I'm going to have to go report you, and they're going to throw you in a Roman jail. And you'll probably die in the Roman jail, and your wife and kids will starve. Is that what you want? Better give me 50%. So the guy would give him his money. He'd go give 30% to the Romans. He'd put 20% in his pocket. And the Jewish people knew this, and they hated tax collectors. There's really no accountability. The Romans didn't really care because they were like, give us what we have and, you know, do what you want to with everything else. So what do we know about Zacchaeus? He was short. He was rich. He was a tax collector. So we know right off the bat that he's not going to be that well-liked. And when I read this story, and I think the reason it was so impactful to me is I read it like a movie script. So I want to tell it to you without reading. I just want to tell it to you the way I see it in my mind. Jesus is coming to Jericho, this city, this great city that has so much history for his people. And there's big crowds of people that are following him. As he gets close to Jericho, he starts heading down the main street. It's narrow, it's dusty, it's hot. And along the sides of the street, there are four or five people deep on each side, just stacked up trying to see him. They've come out and they've laid their sick down in front of him. They heard about the woman who touched his cloak and was healed. They're all trying to reach out and touch him. They're saying, Jesus, Jesus, as he enters. Jesus, please come see my mother. She's sick. Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you going to free us of Rome? They're screaming at him. They're trying to get his attention. And in my mind, the disciples are the ones kind of keeping them back, right? They're walking alongside Jesus saying, hey, guys, give him some space. Come on, let's get back. Get back. Give him some space. But if you look at Jesus, like, it doesn't bother him at all. Like, he's smiling. He's reaching out and touching people's hands as he walks by. There's little kids that walk along in front of him that are talking. He's laughing and talking to the little kids. He's not bothered by it. He's not bothered by people needing him. And then we see Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus comes out of his house because he's heard about this Jesus. And what he's heard about Jesus is that he's a teacher who teaches something different. He teaches about a God who would include him in his kingdom. He teaches about a God that is for the people who aren't perfect. And so Zacchaeus, for some reason, just has to see him. Maybe he doesn't even know why. He's just like, I've just got to see Jesus. I've got to see this guy. And so he leaves and he goes around the corner and he runs into this crowd of people that are blocking the street. He's a powerful man. He's a rich guy. But first he kind of pokes on the back and he says, make way, I need to get through. And then he's ignored. No one listens to him. Tries it again, no luck. And then finally he pulls on the back of the person's shirt. And the person turns around and he says, hey, I need to get through. I need to see Jesus. I can't see over you. Let me through. I'm sure you'll be able to see right over me. It won't mess anything up. And the person looks at him with total disgust and says, you are going to see Jesus? He's not for you. They say this is the Messiah. This is the coming king that's going to rid us of Rome. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You're not worthy. You're a sinner. You worked for Rome. Go away. This is not for you. Zacchaeus leaves and he goes down a little bit, tries the same thing, is met with the same look of disgust. The same, why are you here? Why are you even trying to see him? He doesn't want to see you. He is for the Jewish people. He's not for you. Zacchaeus doesn't know what to do, but he remembers that just a little further up, there's a tree that he used to climb when he was a kid. He thinks, you know, I can climb that tree and at least I'll be able to see Jesus. But he runs ahead and he climbs up the tree and he looks and down the road, he sees Jesus coming. And as Jesus is getting closer, he hears the crowd get louder and more excited. And he hears people shouting, Jesus, Jesus, come near. Jesus, we want to talk to you, Jesus. But he doesn't say a word. He just sits quietly. He wants to see Jesus. But as Jesus gets closer, he suddenly stops. And he looks up and looks straight at Zacchaeus. And for the first time in Zacchaeus' life, he thinks, I'm seen. I'm a short guy that nobody wants, but I'm seen by this man. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, my friend, I've come to see you. I've come to Jericho to have dinner with you. Come down so we can go have dinner together. Come down. And the crowd's silent. And Zacchaeus is silent. This guy knows me. Not only does he see me, he knows me. And so he starts climbing down the tree. By the time his feet hit the ground, he hears what the people are saying. Does he know who this man is? Does he know who this guy is? This guy's a sinner. Why is Jesus going to be with this guy? He doesn't deserve to have Jesus have dinner with him. And Zacchaeus has tears come to his eyes because he knows that they're right. He's a sinner. He doesn't deserve Jesus. And he walks through the crowd and he looks at Jesus. Now tears come down his face and he says, Lord, I don't deserve for you to eat with me. But for everyone I've wronged, I'll pay them back. And I'll sell my possessions to the poor as long as you will be with me. And Jesus smiles and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, my boy, I know you would. He wraps him in a hug and he says, I came to seek and save the lost. And they go off to his house together. Isn't that such a great story when we think about it that way? Right? And I think when we look at Zacchaeus' life, and we think about it, when we break it down like that, we see so much of what it is to know God. Because you have a guy who met God in 10 verses, who met the living God, and was never the same again. If you have communication cards or notes, I'm going to give you 4 notes today. I want you to write down 4 notes. I want you to think about them as we go. First one is this. To know God, we need to recognize our need for him. Know God, we need to recognize our need for him. Zacchaeus was very wealthy. Very wealthy. In fact, the phrase it uses, chief tax collector, is used one time in the Bible. This time. And I was reading commentary on it. It actually kind of confuses the scholars because they're like, we don't really know what the significance of this is other than to say this was a big deal. And they think he probably was the tax collector over several regions. So if you think one tax collector is probably rich for one region, now think about one who's over several. Which means that Zacchaeus probably had anything he wanted. And remember, in this day and age, money is power. So he probably had, he's probably married and had kids. He had a big house. He probably had servants and land. He had everything he wanted. But why did he go see Jesus? He had everything he wanted, all the comforts of life. Why did he go see Jesus? You know, if we look at Adam and Eve, if we go back and remember what life was like before sin entered, we had this beautiful picture of man and God walking together in the garden. There was closeness. There's friendship. There's intimacy. There is true worship. And then what happens? Sin enters in, breaks the bond. And for the rest of eternity, until Jesus comes back, man is constantly trying to find that void, to fix what was broken. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you have probably laid awake at night, no one's around, and you just feel off. Something's just not right in my soul. And you see people search and try to fill that with money and things, and they still end up at the same place. Something's just off. Because you were made, we were made for closeness with God. We were made to walk with God, to know Him. And I think Zacchaeus knew that. Zacchaeus had everything he wanted, but he knew something was off. And so he went looking for what was off. And the good news is, even though we had broken that a long time ago with sin, we can find that closeness with God again. We can find that closeness with Him again. Psalm 139, 13 through 14 says this, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "I chose you before I formed you in the womb, and I set you apart before you were born." You were created for closeness with God. We don't serve a God who put a bunch of cells together and spun you out and never looked at you again. You were created to be close with the living God. And until that's fixed, you'll always feel that churn. The same thing that Zacchaeus felt. The same reason he climbed the tree just to see Jesus. Because something was off. Billy Graham puts it like this. "Man was created in the image of God and cannot find complete rest, happiness, joy, and peace until he comes back to God." Man was created in the image of God, cannot find rest, happiness, joy, and peace until he comes back to God. To know God, you need to know your need for him. Point two, if you're writing down today. To know God, we must deal with our sin. You know, when Jesus calls Zacchaeus down from the tree, what's the first thing he does? He repents, right? He says, if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay them back, and I'll sell half my possessions to the poor. He reconciles. And when we have sin in our life, it isolates us from God. And there's just no way around it. I tried to find a soft way to write this point in there, but there's not. When we hold sin in our life, and we won't let God fix it, we won't let God get in there and address the hurt and the issue, we isolate ourselves from Him. I had an old pastor one time that said, either God is the God of all of your life, or He's the God of none of your life. Right? Y'all feel me on that one? Because if we try to give God parts of our life, we say, this part over here, this is dark and dirty and broken, and I don't want you to be over here, God. I don't want you to even look at it. I'm too ashamed. I don't even want you to see this. And He's not the God of over all of our life. In fact, I would say there's probably a lot of healing that He can't do until we give Him all of us, right? To know God means we have to deal with those sins. And sometimes they're going to be messy, and sometimes they're going to be painful. And sometimes we've let sin wind its way into our life so much that it's hard to get it untangled. But we have God's strength, and He doesn't leave us alone. He will help us walk through those times. We have to deal with the sin in our life. God loves us too much to leave us like we are. To know God means we have to deal with our sin. Charles Spurgeon says this, "God does not need your strength. He has more than enough of His own. He asks for your weakness." God wants to fix the brokenness that we have, the addiction, the damage, the footholds in our life that sin and Satan have. To know God, we have to give Him all of us. Let Him deal with those dark sin and those hurts. And sometimes that's a process, guys. It's not, for some of us, it's not going to be an overnight thing, but it means coming to the foot of the cross and saying, "Jesus, I need your help. I need your help. Come and help me. Make me more look more like you. Make me more sanctified. Grow me closer to you. To know God, we must deal with our sin. Point three. Know God, we must understand his purpose in our lives. Just like we talked about how you were created for closeness with God, did you know that you were created for a purpose for God? And you might think, sure, everybody says that. No, but you, Michael, you, Billy, you, Marcus, you guys were created for a purpose for the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God looked across the span of time and picked a time to put you on earth when he knew you would know him and when you'd have the best chance to further his kingdom. You were created with a purpose. You're not a consequence of actions. You're not just a joining of cells. You were created for a purpose for the kingdom of God. And I think we forget that, especially in a hard time of life like this. We hear so many voices that say, like Zacchaeus said, you're not worthy. You don't belong here. You can't be used here. Sometimes we start to believe them. I think looking back over the last 3 years with the pandemic and being home, I think we get isolated and we start to believe it. We forget that we were put here by God, for God, for a very unique and special purpose. And I wonder what that purpose ended up being for Zacchaeus. It wasn't tax collecting. I bet you he came down from that tree and never did it again. I wonder what he did after that. After God came in, stepped in and changed his life. I wonder what purpose he found. But to know God, we have to remember that God created you for a purpose. God calls you something better and greater. He calls you to be a part in his story, which is incredible. And that might mean taking part in community groups. That might mean serving at your local homeless shelter. I don't know what that means for you. That might mean loving a nephew or a niece or a friend who doesn't know Jesus. But that means that you have a part to play in the story for God. That you were created for that purpose. That in your sphere of influence, no one in this room could touch what God has put you in charge of. You were created for a purpose. And to know God means to understand and remember that I have a purpose for being here for God. A.W. Tozer said the man who would truly know God must give time to God. We have to look in and press on to God and see, what is your purpose for my life? And the last point for today, guys, to know God, we need to experience him. I think my favorite part of this story is when Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Right? He has this experience with Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that he's shouting out, Jesus, look up here, Jesus. And in my mind, he isn't. Maybe I'm wrong. But in my mind, he's just in the tree. He wants to see Jesus. And Jesus stops and looks at him. And I think when he did that, he told him three things. He said, I see you. I choose you. And I call you. Right? He has this unbelievable experience with Jesus. And his life is never the same after that. Think about how much money he had. He came down and paid back four times what he'd wronged people, gave half of his stuff away to the poor. How much money do you have to give it all away from one meeting with Jesus? But that's the thing about Jesus. That's the thing about God, is when we have an experience with God, it changes everything. Have you had an experience with God like that? And if you're saying yes, awesome. I want you this morning to remember those times. Because I can look back in my life and remember times where I met God. And I guard them because it was just, it's not a God, and not a God that I read on pages. It's a God that met me. And he does the same thing for you. He meets us in our brokenness. And the Bible says that when we call out to him, he's not far. But like I just said, to meet God, to give him time, means we have to give him time. We have to search for him. There's a sermon illustration that I saw. Did not write it myself, but I thought it was very telling for this. it says in the Old Testament, when you see Adam and Eve, and when Adam sins and he breaks this bond he has with God, he forgets who he is, essentially. He forgets his purpose. He forgets who God is. And the Bible says that God comes along looking for him and that he's hiding with Eve from God. And when God says, Adam, what are you doing? He says, well, I hid from you because I was naked and I was afraid. And you remember what God's response is? Who told you that? Who told you that? And guys, God stands before us today and says the same thing. We say, God, I can't be close to you. I can't do this. I'm broken. I'm not right. I'm not worthy. And God says, who told you that? Because I didn't tell you that. I gave you my son to die for you. You are worthy because of Jesus. To know God means to experience him and remember his love that sent his son to die for us. Remember that he stands and says, who told you that? I call you wanted and beloved. I've called you to more. You're not unworthy. You're not broken. You're my child that I purchased with my blood. I told you when we at the start of this, when we kicked off this series, that our desire for anyone that comes to the church, anyone that comes in this building, is to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. That's why we tell you guys that in our deeper track. That's why we talk about it so much in our passing. That's why when we talk about planting, that's such ingrained in what we do. But the truth is that if you don't get number one right, know God, you're not going to get the other three right. You have to know God to be able to make a difference, find freedom, and discover purpose. You have to know God. And the good news is you can. When I was writing this sermon yesterday, the thing that I just felt like God was just over and over and over again reminding me was, tell them that I stand at the door and knock. That we don't serve a God that spun things up and is far away. And you have to go through all these rituals to reach him. But that it literally says he stands at the door and knocks and says, let me in, and I will come and be with you. I want you to stand up this morning. And in just a second, the band's going to come out and play. And I want to ask you to do one thing for me. No one even has to know about it. I want you to respond to God. Because you might be here and you might not know God. We're talking about knowing God. You might say, I don't know God. And I want you to respond to him. You can pray in your seat. You can pray with someone next to you. You can grab Pastor Mike or myself. You can pray up here at the altars. But I want you to know God. Or you might be standing there and saying, I knew God, but man, I just don't anymore. Or it's been so long, I don't feel connected to him now. Then I want you to respond and ask him, God, you are standing at the door. Come in. I want you here. The guys are going to bring communion in a second. You can take communion and just thank God for your relationship with him, for the chance that we can know God. Not know of God, that you can know God in his goodness, in his strength, and in his peace. I want you to know God. I want you to get this one right. So as we go through the rest of the series, you said, I can do this. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. You got to know God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for these 10 verses in Luke. Thank you for Zacchaeus and his life. Thank you for what you do in our lives. God, thank you that you stand at the door and knock of our hearts. God, you want to be with us. That God, you want to speak to us through your word, through your church, through just us praying to you, that God, you want to speak to us. And God, I pray a special prayer today, that if there are people here who don't know you, that God, they'd meet you. And just like Zacchaeus said, when they meet you, nothing is ever the same again, because you're a real God that changes things. God, for those who maybe knew you but haven't seen you in a long time, God, I pray that you would fall fresh on them, that God, your Spirit would sit on them this week, that they would just breathe in and feel you there, that everywhere they look, they see the hand of Jesus. And God, I pray that you'd be with us as a church as we walk through this summer series, as we look about knowing God and finding freedom and making a difference and discovering a person, that God, you would just show us what that means in our life and help us leave from here recharged, ready to storm the gates of hell, ready to take back the captives, ready to change the world, change our community, change our families, because we know you and we're filled with your purpose. God, we love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen.